the Rise Up and Work Conference, which is to be held December 26th through 29 in Indianapolis. There is a bus that will be leaving from this area, and that means that your conference starts when you get on the bus, and you can enjoy it all the way there and back. These conferences have gone on for several years, usually 1,000 to 1,200 believers from assemblies across North America and in other places around the world. There's one assembly, the Izumi Assembly in Japan, that always sends a contingent. They actually, the assembly pays for an English teacher to help the Christians who are coming brush up on their English before they come. They bring their own translator and they translate the whole conference into Japanese. That's a little farther than you have to travel, and you don't have to learn English to enjoy it, although some accents may be a little different. I think you'll be able to understand most of the conference. And it's an opportunity to get with a large number of Christians who share a common vision, to hear wonderful singing. You've never heard anything like it, 1,200 believers, especially in the evening when the young people gather in the rotunda to sing hymns in the evening. An opportunity to have ministry that you may not have otherwise, subjects that are available to you in the seminars. And, you know, conferences were God's idea. He thought it was good for his people to get together at least three times a year. And I think it's a good idea, too. It's a very heartening time, very encouraging time, great way to end the year and start a new year. And so if you'd be interested, be sure and get your registration in. The cost of the conference is kept to a minimum. And you can actually register online on our website, or you can pick up one of these brochures, and they have a paper, the old-fashioned way, if you'd like to do that too. Well, I'd like to read with you Psalm 63 this morning. We've been looking at the historical Psalms or the biographical Psalms from the life of David, those Psalms that have an inspired introduction that describes the background to the event. And this Psalm 63 says, a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, David was in the wilderness of Judah at least three periods of his life. As a boy, he spent time in the wilderness looking after sheep. This wilderness of Judah is an area about 10 miles wide by 50 miles long, from more or less the length of the Dead Sea, between the highlands, the mountain peaks of the Judean highlands, and the Jordan Rift Valley. And this region is desolate. It is pocked with caves, cut by dry riverbeds, wadis. It is a dry and thirsty land, if ever there was. And David was there as a shepherd boy. Bethlehem was just a mile or two from the edge of the wilderness of Judea, and no doubt took his sheep through these regions. You had to be a good shepherd to care for sheep in that territory, full of wild animals. It was the same place where the Lord Jesus went and was 40 days without food and water, and eventually the devil came and tempted him there. And we read he was with the wild beasts. David was also there as a fugitive. We were thinking about that earlier this morning. As he was chased by Saul, many times he hid in the wilderness of Judea. But the occasion of this writing is the third time, or the third period of David's life when he was in the wilderness, because in verse 11 we read, the king shall rejoice in God. He was already the king of Israel at this point, and it was as a result of the rebellion under his son Absalom that David was driven from Jerusalem, crossed over the Kidron, up over the Mount of Olives, and then dropping down into the wilderness of Judah, he made his way to his court in exile on the other side of the Jordan River at a place called Mahanaim. Psalm 63 reads, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary, because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee, Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. You'll notice in almost every verse, except for the last few, that David is speaking directly to the Lord. And we have the word thee and thou in almost every phrase through verses 1 to 8. This is a very personal psalm. David is speaking, he's breathing out his heart, he's opening his heart to God. And as I read the psalm, I noticed that three times over, he speaks about his soul. He says in verse 1, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee. And then in verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And then in verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. I'd like to suggest to you that in verses 1 through 4, we have the appetite of the inner man. And in verses 5 through 7, we have the diet of the inner man. And in verses 8 and down to the end, we have the exercise of the inner man. My soul followeth hard after thee. David begins with these words, O God, thou art my God. It's true that God is God of all, the sovereign God, the God of the ages, the Lord of hosts. But the thing that stirs David's heart as he feels perhaps so very much alone, his own son having raised a rebellion against him, his closest confidant, Ahithophel, having gone over with Absalom against David. Many of the soldiers and the priests that had once followed David, we read that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. But David says, well, God's with me. Whoever else has turned away from me, O God, thou art my God. I wonder if you can say that this morning. One thing to say, there is only one God, and that God is the true God, but can you say he's your God this morning? I have with me on this trip my nephew Craig. Some years ago, the Lord took his mother home to heaven. I had the privilege of preaching the funeral service. And after the funeral, I got into the lead car with the funeral director. He was a young man. He got into the car and with a sigh, he said, wow, that really makes you think. I said, it does, doesn't it? Makes you think about heaven, doesn't it? He said, it does. I said, are you going to be in heaven someday? Oh, he said, I plan on it. I said, great. I said, on what basis do you think you'll be in heaven? Well, he said, because I'm a child of God. I said, you are? That's great. And I shook his hand. I said, why do you think you're a child of God? Well, he said, we're all children of God. That's what my minister tells us. Oh, I said, well now, if I quoted a Bible verse that disagreed with your minister, who would you believe? Well, he said, I believe the Bible. I said, well, that's good. In John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, the Lord Jesus is spoken of as having come to his own, the Jewish people. But by and large, they wouldn't have him. But, says verse 12, though these people to whom he came would not have him, to as many as would receive him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. So I said, well, I guess the next question's rather obvious, isn't it? When was the day in your life when you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Oh, he said, they don't teach that at our church. I said, well, they teach it in the Bible, don't they? He said, do you think that maybe this was one of the reasons for the funeral today? I said, I think it was. We had about a 35-minute drive up to the graveside, and all the way I gave him the gospel. And as we pulled into the cemetery, he said, now, I have to get out of the car for a minute, but he said, I need to hear this. Don't stop. And he went and checked where the site was, and we pulled up, and he said, you don't know how much I needed to hear this today. After we got out and we went to the graveside and we had the service and we sang a hymn. I always like to sing at the graveside. Sweet Defiance of the Enemy. You're not going to get this one. And after we finished singing, we made our way back to the cars and he was standing leaning against the hearse and I went up to him and thanked him for his services and I said, I sure hope I'm going to meet you in heaven. He said, you'll meet me in heaven. I said, on what basis? Well, he said, because I'm a child of God. I said, when did that happen? He said, standing right here. You know, it's quite possible where you are this morning, right where you sit, that by a simple act of acknowledging that you are not a child of God, the Lord Jesus said to some of the religious leaders of his day, you are of your father, the devil. And the Bible tells us that before we put our trust in the Savior, we are the children of wrath, even as others. The children of disobedience, not the children of God. Don't presume on God. Don't presume that you have a relationship with Him. Because, says the Bible, your sin has separated between you and God. You have built a wall with your own hands of your own sin that has walled you out from the presence of God. Well, thankfully, someone has the answer to that. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ died for our sins. I was traveling from Vancouver to California, and sitting beside me was a thoroughly worldly woman. She spoke about her karma. She spoke about the happy occasion of her recent divorce. She spoke about her pub crawls. I was desperately trying to find any point of contact with this woman, and I couldn't find it. And finally she said to me, so what do you do? I said, I can give you the answer to that in four sentences. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The soul that sins dies. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And she looked at me and said, Helen Newfield? Helen Newfield? I haven't thought about her in decades. I said, who is Helen Newfield? She said, I grew up in a very poor part of Vancouver. And she said, at the end of our subdivision, there was a beautiful big farmhouse with a beautiful big yard, big shade trees and gardens. And out the back, there was a playhouse. And Helen Newfield lived there. And she was too old to use the playhouse anymore, but she used to let us girls use it. And she'd get us together there for tea parties. And she'd tell us Bible stories. And she'd give us money if we learned Bible verses. And those were some of the verses that I learned. The incorruptible seed of the Word of God. My friend, if you don't have God as your God, it's not His fault. He has spoken to you in creation, in conscience, in His Word, in other Christians' lives, in history, in the incarnation of His Son. When I read the Bible, and you know, God could say to us, look, I'll tell you this just once. You better get it straight the first time. But God's not like that. God says, what do you like, sea stories? Well, then life is like being in a storm, and you need a captain to get you safe to the other side. You like love stories? Well, the gospel is a love story, and the greatest lover of all came from heaven. And though you have spurned His love, and you pushed Him away, He still loves you, and He wants you to come home. You like to eat? Well, then the gospel's a banquet. And the invitation has gone out. You're starving. You're hungry. Well, look, there's bread and to spare in the Father's house. The Bible has presented the gospel to you in every possible way. You have absolutely no excuse. Come as you are. The best way you know how. I tell you, if you can't say this, oh God, Thou art my God. It doesn't matter what else you have in life. It doesn't matter what else you have. If you don't have the Lord, you are a bankrupt person forever. I was flying back from Amsterdam, and they bumped me up to first class. It was a big 747. You know, you climb the stairs up to this upper echelon. The lady beside me had paid $7,000 for her ticket. But of course they call you by your name up there, you know, Mr. Nicholson. And you get a linen tablecloth and real china, you know. So that's worth something. There's a tax write-off for these people, you know. Anyway, as I sat down beside this dear lady, business lady, she owned her own business, she's a multimillionaire. She told me she'd paid $12,000 for a ticket to Australia the year before. So anyway, I said to her, look, I don't belong up here. I belong downstairs, you know, with the great unwashed. But I got bumped up here to sit beside you. And the only reason I can think that I got moved up here is because I'm a servant of God. And He wanted me to invite you to go to heaven with us. And she said, I'm not interested. Well, I guess the Bible's right about that, too. She said, about what? I said, I thought you weren't interested. She said, about what? I said, the rich people can't go to heaven. She said, that's not fair. So what do you mean it's not fair? God had KLM rearrange the flight so I would sit beside you and personally invite you to heaven, and you said you're not interested. What's not fair about that? She said, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does say that. She said, show it to me. So I got out my Bible, and I read of the story of the rich young man who ran to the Lord Jesus. Now, running in front of a crowd is not a very dignified thing. And at the end of the run, he actually fell down his knees in the dust at the feet of Jesus. This man was serious. And he said, good master, what do I have to do to have eternal life? In other words, I got two or three of everything, but you've got something I don't have and I want it. And the Lord Jesus said, well, mister, your money's in the way. Go give it away and come back and follow me and you'll have great treasure in heaven. Really? Is that what it costs? Well, your God is your idol. You can't have two gods and your money is your God. You got to get rid of that. And the young man got up and he went away and he was very sad because he had great possessions. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to his disciples, how hard is it for a rich man to enter into heaven? Now, unless you think you don't quite qualify, let me tell you that 1/3 of the world's wealth is in the United States. 1/3. A very small portion of the world's population is here, but most of the money is here. And if you drove your old rust bucket of a car into a village in Central Africa, they'd bow down to you. They'd call you Wabenzi, like Mercedes-Benz. You've got a car. You're a special class of people. Do you know that millions of people today will dig around in the garbage dumps to find food to eat? There are whole groups of people, and they live in the garbage dump. You go to the city of the dead in Egypt. You go down into South America, and there's a whole civilization, and all they do is live off the garbage. They live there. 10,000 children a day die of starvation in India. We had a friend down in Haiti. He was staying with a Christian man. When he got up in the morning, he said, what's for breakfast? Oh, said the man, we only have two meals a week here. Rest of the time we just chew grass or bark. Young people in America ought to do a little traveling. They'd appreciate America when they got home. We are so rich. And we are so ungrateful. We throw away enough food in this country to feed whole nations. I want to tell you, when Jesus talked to the rich young ruler, he was talking to people like you. I said to this woman, ma'am, you know your problem. You think you're rich just because you have all these highly flammable pieces of green paper. They don't make you rich. If anything, they impoverish your soul. They disguise from you your desperate poverty. When Jesus turned to his disciples, he said, how hard is it for a rich man to enter into heaven? It's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. Now, some Bible teachers have said that the eye of the needle is a little gate in the big gate. And when the big gate is closed at nightfall, then in order for the camels to get in, they have to take everything off them and they have to get down on their knees and crawl through the eye of the needle. You think that's what Jesus meant? No. No, that's not what he meant. In fact, Luke, who is a medical doctor, he uses the word for a surgeon's needle. He was thinking about a needle. The reaction of the disciples was, it's impossible then. Jesus said, well, yes, it is. It is impossible with men, but all things are possible with God. I said, ma'am, you try and take some of that money and buy happiness with it. Buy peace of mind, joy, satisfaction, eternal life, heaven. Can't do it. I've got all those things. I'm the rich one, you see. If you would find out how poor, how desperately poor you are, you could be rich before you land in New York. God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. He's made a conscious choice to do that. The fact is, everybody's poor. There's not a person on the planet that has enough. Not one. Only those who come to Christ and receive this new relationship with God will ever have enough. and in one moment of time, he makes you instantaneously rich, so fabulously rich, you have no idea how much you have. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. You young people, when's a good time to seek the Lord? Now. The wisest man who ever lived said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Now's the time. Early in the day, yes. Early in the week, yes. Early in your life, yes. Before anything else, now is the time. This is the most important thing. You can know everything else if you don't know God. 5 minutes after you die, it won't mean a snap of the fingers. You'll notice in his desire for the soul, or this appetite of the inner man, he mentions three things. He has a desire to see God's power, verse 2, and to see his glory, and to know his loving kindness. Say, Christian, are you content just to read the story of George Mueller? The biography of Hudson Taylor? Are you content to read of the personal experiences of Amy Carmichael with God? I want it for myself. I want to see God's power. I don't just want to hear about it. I want to see him do something in my life. I want to see his glory. I don't just want to see what God can do. I want to see God. I want to know him. Is it possible? Absolutely. For every one of us to see the power of God in our lives, the transforming change, and to see his glory, to become like him, and to know his loving kindness. I want to make myself available to him. I want him to love me. I want to let him do that. You know, we rebuff his love. We're just too busy to spend time with him. And all the time he's there, he just wants to love us. David says, I want to know it. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. I can't think of anything better, says David, than to enjoy the loving kindness of God, the greatest heart in the universe, beating out love to me. And I'm just so busy for him. I brush him off. Sorry, too busy today. And he waits. He patiently waits. Where are the lovers of God? Lots of people who want to be servants of God. Lots of people who want to be busy for God. But God says, you know what? I could do it all without you. I made the universe without you, you know. I could do it all without you. When the Lord Jesus came from heaven, he didn't come to hire people to work in his company. He came to woo a bride. And he's far more interested in my love than he is in my service. When he has my love, he'll have my service too. It'll be a labor of love. But first and foremost, he wants people who want to be loved by God. So there was the appetite of his inner man. An appetite for power. I want to see God do something in me. I don't want to be making the same mistakes for the next 50 years. I don't want to be like this. I want to be like him. And I know it requires power. The power of God. The power of God to save, and the power of God to keep, and the power of God to change, and the power of God to use me. I want to see his power, and I want to see his glory. You know, our kids need to see that. One verse that my wife has taken as a theme verse for our family, it says, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Sometimes our children feel left out because we're busy in the work of God. What they need to see is the glory of it, the wonder of it. And that's something we all need to see. To see thy power and thy glory. To know thy loving kindness, which is better than life. And then in the next little section, he speaks about the diet of the inner man. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Now, my father came from Scotland, and in Scotland they didn't have much. They had to use everything they had. And so they eat all kinds of exotic things over there just because they didn't want to waste any part of the animal. And when my father made Scotch broth, it was so thick you just had one bowl of it and then they gave you water for a few weeks, but it was really thick stuff. And one big pot would make us through a month or two in the wintertime. But he always put in a soup bone to give it some flavor. And I'll never forget watching him take out that soup bone, hot soup bone, and he'd take the marrow out of the middle of the bone and he'd spread it on a piece of bread, salt and pepper, and he'd eat that. And man, it looked good. It didn't taste good. But just seeing him enjoy it, it was just such a happy thing to see him eat that. He just relished that, as with marrow and fatness. Now, marrow is the life of the body. That's where the blood cells are manufactured. And fatness is the energy of the body. And David is saying, the life principle and the energy, that's my soul longs, the very principle of my life, the energy of my life, everything that I am, everything that I have, I want this more than anything else in my life. And what does he want? What is the secret? What is this diet that he's on that gives him this vigor, that brings the light to his eyes, that gives him the energy to live for God like this? Like, you read a psalm like this, do you feel lethargic? You feel like, I don't feel like this. I wish I did, but I don't. It may be your diet. You know, you are what you eat. And you probably won't feel like this if you spend all your time watching The Late Show. You probably won't feel like this if you spend all your time watching sports or thinking about the Dow Jones Industrial. David said, your appetite will determine your desires. It will determine this drive. And what is the diet? What does he feed on? Listen, first of all, he says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Three things. Remember thee, meditate on thee, and rejoice in thee. That was his appetite. That was his diet. That's what he fed on. To remember. One of the things God constantly did was bring his people back to remember. Remember how I brought you out of the land of Egypt? Remember how I brought you through the Red Sea? Remember how I cared for you through the wilderness journey? You remember that? Remember how I defeated all your foes when you came into the promised land? Remember that? Christian, we can't afford to forget. Some of us have got used to being saved. We forget what it was like to be lost, to be afraid to die, afraid the Lord would come and leave us behind. We forget that. We can't afford to forget it. We can't afford to forget what it was like to be a slave in Egypt and the glorious liberty into which he brought us, our sins gone. Do you remember those days? Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember what it was like. Remember those days when you weren't afraid to witness. Remember those days when you loved to study your Bible, when you were in love with the Lord Jesus. Remember that? It's good to remember. To remember the goodness of God. Remember all the times he's delivered you. We need to remember those things. He said, I feed on that, on the happy memories of the goodness of God. Secondly, he says, I meditate. What does it mean to meditate? It means to take the Word of God and run it back and forth through my brain. What does it mean? What did it mean to the original people who read it? What does it mean to God? What does it mean to me? What does it teach me about the Lord? What does it teach me about myself? What blessings are there here that I can enjoy? What promises that I can believe? What commands that I can obey? What other passages of Scripture does this remind me of? What illustrations are there in the Word of God to help me with this? And you run it back and forth through your mind, and you chew it up, and you get the goodness out of it. And then to rejoice. This is the sweetness of the soul. In your prayer life, add lots of thanksgiving, says Paul, because prayers tend to be negative. You pray about problems and needs and sick people and so on. Add a good dose of thanksgiving. Remember all the prayers that God has answered. That'll sweeten your diet, won't it? To feed on God, to feed on His Word, and to feed on His goodness to us. And then, finally, the exercise of the soul. My soul followeth hard after thee. I'm pushing on, like Paul said. I'm straining every nerve. I want every blow to count. I want to apprehend that for which I was apprehended of Christ. I want to lay hold of the reason He got a hold of me. Father, as we read these words, some of us have to cry, we wish we felt like this, but we don't. Help us, O God. Give us an appetite like this. Help us to feed on this diet. Help us to exercise our souls after Thee. We are so easily distracted. Like the Galatians, you started off well. Who's hindered you? You were running well, and you got your turned aside. Oh, Father, help us to keep our eye on the goal, that we might win Christ. Give us this diet. Give us this appetite. Give us this exercise. And for any in the audience who have never received Christ as Savior, oh, may they be able to say before the end of the day, oh God, Thou art my God. Lord Jesus, Thou art my Savior. You died for me. I want You to save me now. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.